We're going to continue our series today talking about the big five themes of the Protestant Reformation that have kind of shaped and informed a lot of our Christian heritage. And today we've arrived at every preacher's favorite one of the five, which is sola scriptura, scripture alone. The idea that scripture and scripture alone shapes the world. To understand it, here's a funny quote from Martin Luther. "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." First of all, you've never read a more German sentence than that. Just typical Martin Luther. But it was the sentiment of all the reformers. If you ask Martin Luther, how did the Protestant Reformation happen? They'd say, oh, we didn't do anything. We just put the Bible out there. And the Bible changed people, it changed lives, it changed churches, it changed nations, it changed history. And throughout the Protestant Reformation, you can hear that sentiment repeated again and again. A little more modern, greatest Baptist preacher of all time, Charles Spurgeon, is famous for being asked, you know, how do we defend the Bible? He said, defend the Bible. The Bible is a caged lion. You don't defend it, you get out of the way. And again, that sentiment of the power alive and well in the Word of God was just consistent throughout the history of Protestant churches. And it goes back, of course, much, much further than that. Think about this question for a moment. In the book of Acts, you read the story of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is traveling around with a couple of young men. In particular, we know about Titus and a man named Timothy. And these are young men. In the letters that he writes to them, he has to say things like, let nobody despise your youth, right? Because they were young men. They were new converts. They came from a Gentile background, meaning they, you know, didn't necessarily fit in with some of the people that were becoming Christians, and maybe they did with others. But Paul would go and start and establish a church, and then he might leave Timothy or Titus behind for months, or in some cases, for years, to lead and to guide this church. Well, what made them even remotely qualified to do that? And why does Paul, why does he have confidence in somebody like Timothy to be able to do that job? Why didn't Paul stay with the very first church he planted for the rest of his career and say, I've got to be here. If the Apostle Paul isn't here, this isn't going to work. The answer is actually in something that he wrote to Timothy. It's read in our opening this morning. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a Gentile, but his mother and grandmother knew the scriptures, the law of Moses. And from his childhood, he had been acquainted with those texts. And so in Paul's mind, when he looks at Timothy, he says, you'll be fine. You know the word of God, and that'll be sufficient. So our question then is really not about Timothy. Our question, we want to talk about this morning, is what is it about Christian scripture that is so important to Christians? Why do we have that kind of confidence in it? That we could, this is an overstatement, but more or less just kind of put a Bible out there and it's going to do amazing things. Why do we believe that? Fair enough, sometimes we overstate it. I'll be the first to acknowledge that. I think our knowledge of Christian faith is enhanced by knowing Christian history and tradition. I think we can learn a lot from the sciences and the arts that can help us. I think even personal experience is something that God can use to wake you up when you're not listening. And I believe in the convicting and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and I don't have any idea how that works. But that said, having said all those things, still a fierce believer in the idea that Scripture alone has this role in the life of a Christian that is powerful beyond anything else we have. And the text that I would point to, as many preachers have through the year, are the verse that follows what we just read. Probably the best known passage in 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Last week I said I'm going to take 20 minutes. We're going to cover the entire book of 1 Corinthians. I talked really fast. This week is the opposite. For the next few minutes, we're only going to talk about those two verses because there's plenty there, right? I just want to look at those two verses. And what is it that Paul is claiming in the statement of confidence that the scripture left in Timothy's hands would be up to the task? First of all, he says all scripture. Paul is a fierce believer that every part of the scripture has value to us. It's every part is a gift of God. It's easy for us to kind of be cherry pickers about it, to have a favorite verse that looks good on our wall somewhere in a decorative frame or maybe on a bumper sticker, or a verse that applies to a particular situation and then we'll rattle off every so often. You know, it's really easy to fall in love with a few parts of the Bible. And that's not even bad. Hey, I've got favorite parts of the Bible too. And I've got parts of the Bible I don't enjoy studying as much as some others. Every Christian I've ever known who has started a Read the Bible in a Year program has told me the same thing. Leviticus. You get about that far and the wheels come off and you say, I don't know what's happening here. Personally, I like Leviticus. I think it's a fascinating book. But it's not everybody's cup of tea, right? And it's really hard, so many years and centuries removed from that world where that was a needed resource, to say, is this any good for us? But scripture in its every part is a gift from God. There may be one part of it that is useful for you today. That doesn't mean some other part isn't useful for somebody else in some other part of the world. Or maybe it's waiting for a century yet to be born that it's going to have that word we really needed to hear. There's a story I was told in grad school from missionaries in Africa. That they were in the process of translating the scriptures into the native African language of a particular tribe for the first time. And so think about it now. It's a big book, right? And you can only translate so much at a time. And you want these people to hear the gospel right up front. So where do you start? What do you translate first? Well, probably not Leviticus, right? You're going to start maybe in Romans or one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, maybe the book of Acts, maybe one of the letters. You're going to start with something that has the gospel in a nutshell. So they translate it and they teach it, and the tribe says, yeah, okay, interesting. No response. They do a little more. Yeah, interesting. They start going through the gospels, but they start in what they consider the important bits. They started at the end. Like, here's the crucifixion. Okay, interesting. Here's the resurrection. Okay, interesting. They said, well, we must have missed something. So they go back and they start translating the parables. And the tribe says, okay, interesting. Finally, they're about to be done and give up. And they go back to Matthew chapter 1 and they translate the genealogy. And the whole tribe gets up and wants to be baptized. That was the one that did it for you? They said, oh yeah. Now we know what actually happened. And their way of thinking, as my friend Colin from South Africa used to tell me, when somebody introduces themselves to you, they don't say, what's your name? They say, who are your people? That's how they identify you in that culture. And so just telling me about some guy named Jesus, that sounds like a fancy story. But when you say he had parents and his parents had parents, that was convicting for them. I got to tell you, I have never had a baptism based on the genealogies before. But it was there for somebody who needed it. Every part of Scripture is a gift of God. The fact that I don't always know what it is doesn't change the fact that it's there for a purpose. All Scripture is given by the breath of God, breathed out by God, or as the old King James would say, inspired, given by inspiration of God. This is the same kind of language used to describe the creation of humanity when God takes the clay and forms a man and then breathes into him the breath of life, and life happens. God, by his command, utter something and life happens. And God says, this book, this is my breath. Sometimes Christians get criticized for believing fiercely in a really old book. Why should we care what a really old book says? And our answer needs to be that it's not about the book. It's about the much older God who is alive and well in the book, that we believe someone is speaking there. It's not about paper and ink. It's about a God who is living and active and has something to say, and we need to hear it. And when his living life, his living words, his living spoken message comes inside of me, I get to be alive too. And it changes things. All of Scripture lives. When you have the Bible in your hand, it is no dead letter. It lives with the force of the God, the same God who makes you alive, the same God who raised up his Son on the third day, breathed into this book and gives it life. I don't think it's dead. I don't think there's any such thing as mere preaching. I don't think there's any such thing as mere words when it comes to God's words. They live, and they act, and they shape us. All Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable. Funny little fact, if you go back and read Christian writings from the first two or three centuries of Christian history, see, even in my sermon on Sola Scriptura, I can go back and say, let me tell you about Christian history. In Christian history, if you read the way they talked about this verse, they quoted a lot. But for them, the most important word in the verse was not the word scripture or even the word inspiration, it was the word profitable. And they were very fascinated by that word, that which quite literally translates as something like effective, useful. And you'll hear them say over and over again, we Christians read this book because it is effective, because it is fruitful, because they could point to places in their life and say, this is what the Word of God did in me. And they said that's the biggest selling point. They were far more likely to say that God's word is profitable than to even say it was inspired, because they were fascinated by the fact that this word could change lives. In short, when you listen to the early Christians, they said, whatever else you want to say, it works. We're seeing lives changed. We're seeing people in need being helped because some book told them to. We read these words in our sermon on Sunday. We read it to our church. And on Monday morning, the world is different. The word changes things. It has impact and power. Of course, we know why, because we just read why. Because it lives. Because God is alive in it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. That's the tricky one. If you want to start a good religion, and by good, I mean one that makes you lots of fans and makes you some money, but it's not actually good. If you want to start a good religion, start a religion that tells everybody what they're doing right now is great. Nobody ever became unpopular by saying, you're doing great. Whatever you're doing is just fine. I affirm everything about you unconditionally. That's not so much a religion, and that's not definitely not a God. A God who never disagrees with your opinion is no God at all. That's just your face in the mirror, your voice in your own head. If your God never says you're wrong about anything, I mean this in all sincerity, find you a new God. Because there's no way Ben Williams is right about everything. I heard that amen back there. There's no way any one of us is right about everything without being God himself. I have to be wrong. My life is too big a mess for me not to be wrong about some things, apparently quite a lot. I need a God who says wrong and who holds me accountable and is unswayed by my cringes when he tells me I'm wrong. Who is, while deeply sympathetic to my life, very unsympathetic to my feelings about what he tells me about my life, who just says it how it is. We need someone to tell us we are wrong. I don't believe in a constant every week hellfire and brimstone type preaching. I think if you've heard me enough, you know it's not my thing. I'm not doing a lot of that. That said, if you go to a church week after week after week and hear preaching week after week after week, and never once do you leave a Sunday service thinking, ugh, I didn't enjoy that one at all because it was true. If never once you are made uncomfortable by the words that are spoken, again, find you a new church, because they're not helping you. They're not letting God speak. They are muzzling the word of God. God's word from the outset says you're great, you're made in the image of God, but you're also wrong a lot. And you need someone with a God's eye view to tell you that. Why? So that you can be better. And that's the next word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now, I said the most popular thing in the world is to tell people they're right. The easiest thing in the world is to tell people they're wrong. Editorials all over the world giving you the highlights of what's wrong with the world. And I love a good editorial, man. They tell you, here's what's wrong with our society, and here's to blame, and here's what's going to happen if we don't change it. And then I always turn the page and think, great, this is where they're going to tell us how to fix everything. And it's the sports section. They never get around to that part. Easiest thing in the world is to blame somebody. Easiest thing in the world is to say you're wrong. Not popular, but it's easy. Much harder is to do what God and God alone does in His Word. You're wrong, and now let's do something about that. Let me tell you about the Son of God who died so that you can be forgiven. Let me tell you about the Spirit of God who works within you so that you can be changed. Let me tell you how you can participate in the work of God in your life and be different day by day and be better. You're wrong. You can be better. That's a powerful book that does both of those things and does it with actual, genuine love and concern for you while it does it. You need, we need to know how to do better. It's not going to be enough just to know everything's bad. I got the news for that. 2 Timothy continues, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for correction, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training and righteousness. Why? Because Christian life and life in general is an ongoing process. Why don't I just get up once and say, y'all stop sinning. Amen. That ought to cover it. What if I yell it really loud? Will that fix it? The reason we come back week after week, the reason we come back week after week and say a prayer that says, God, we sinned again. Please forgive us for the sins we did this week. We'll try again. Is that Christian living and life in general is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's kind of like making tea. At the start, you just got hot water. And then you put the right stuff in and you still have hot water. You let it go a bit. I don't know exactly when it becomes tea. But at some point, it is. And it's changed and it's different. That's what the Word of God is doing in your life. It's training. It's, what's the word we use this morning? Apprenticeship. It is a day-by-day journey, step after step after obedient step in the right direction. It's not just a good word for Sunday. It's a good word for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and every day, and all the days. We need to grow and to grow. I need instruction. I need apprenticeship. I need a guide. And God's word works that way in all our lives. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete. Word complete there. In the King James translated perfect long ago, the English word perfect, if you get an old dictionary, like the first definition was whole and complete. And then like the sixth definition was flawless. In modern English, that's reversed. When I say perfect, the first thing you think is flawless. So we kind of get confused by that. So the translators fixed it for us. What we're talking about is completion. When I look at a child, and I've got two, there are some things wrong with them because they're my kids and I'm messing them up. But also, there's parts of them that just aren't done baking yet. I mean, right down to the biological sense, they're literally still growing. I know that because their clothes are expensive and I had to buy more this year. Their brains are still developing. All that's true. But also their maturity, their experiences, their expression of themselves, their response to other people, their interactions, their knowledge of morality and of their own place in the world, all of that is growing. It's incomplete. Not evil, just not finished. We see that in children. But as adults, obviously, we're done. Now, God sees us as his children, and he really means that. He looks at us and says, you've got a long way to go. It's a lifelong journey. And you need a companion to walk alongside you day after day and to help you be complete in the areas where you are lacking. We are otherwise incomplete. I'm otherwise lacking something I need when I don't have God's word living and abiding in my life. And then finally, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why is it such a big book? Because there's so much to do. Because there's so much to be done in your life and in this world. Christianity has so much more to give. You have so much more service to be rendered. So many opportunities are out there. And we need a book that is continually nudging us forward, out the back doors of the church, into the front doors of the person in need, wherever they are and wherever we can reach them. We need a book that makes us uncomfortable in the nest and shoves us out week after week and says there's more to be done. That's a challenging book, but it's a book we need. Because there is so much left to do. And I think we all feel that. Who needs to do it? Who's going to make the world a better place? If you're reading this book, the answer is it had better be you. That's your calling and that's your task. I don't always know what that means. For a couple of weeks now, you've been walking past a billboard in the lobby area that says, the Spirit is leading us to blank. That's not just decorative. We're going somewhere with that. In a couple of weeks, I'm actually going to ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down a word. I want to hear from you. I want to know, what are we being nudged and thrown to do? What are we being driven and compelled to do? What is it that the church is going to do? What is our vision for what's to come? Where are we being led? And I'm curious in your input. And I believe the Spirit leads us to that. But I'm quite convinced one of the ways he leads us to that, maybe the primary way, is when we pick up this book and we read what Christians do, and then we look at our world and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's where he's pointing. This helps me to hear him everywhere else. C.S. Lewis once said, I believe in God like I believe in the sun. Not just that I can see it, but I can see everything else by it. And I believe the same thing about Scripture. I don't just believe the Bible. I believe that when I read the Bible, I understand other things. It helps me see what's going on and to know my place in it. It's not just a book. Pick it up, learn it, read it. When I could see the kids down front, in the month of September, they've got 8 verses memorized and they're rattling them off to Barry. Oh, it just gives me the shivers. It makes me so happy because those are the tools that will shape lives and you haven't outgrown them. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it makes us uncomfortable, that it challenges us, that it presses us further and deeper into you. Help us to continue to endure in it, to abide. Let your Spirit speak through it. Shape us with your breath in this text and call us ever closer to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, the author of it all. Amen.